Ephesians 6:10 through 15. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and here's the verse we're at today, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So we've seen that we've got to begin to put on the spiritual armor if we want to stand. And we come to our third piece of the spiritual armor. We've already seen the first piece was buckle on the belt of truth, which was the full counsel of God, studied, understood, and applied. And we saw that all the other pieces of the armor flows out of that. We need to understand the truth so that we can put on the other pieces. Then we looked at putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And this is understanding that we are right with God because of the righteousness of Christ given to us. And out of that righteousness then flows a righteousness of life. As we live out that righteousness on earth, we have a positional righteousness in heaven. And now we are to live out that righteousness in a practical way on earth. Now we move on to fitting our feet with the proper footwear. Ephesians 6:15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now shoes are an essential piece of equipment for certain activities, aren't they? And when you watch somebody play games, the athletes, what do? They put on certain kind of footwear for the game that they're playing. If it's basketball, it's basketball shoes. If it's football shoes that have cleats on the bottom. Because if you don't have those kind of shoes, what happens? You slide all around on the pitch, don't you? If you went out and tried to play football with dress shoes on, what would happen? You couldn't keep your footing. You'd have no stability because those soles are slick. And you get on grass that maybe is a bit wet or damp or whatever, you'd be all over the place. And so they wear shoes that have cleats in them so that they have stability and can move about without falling. Well, that was the function of the Roman soldier's shoes. The shoes was an essential piece of the Roman soldier's equipment. And they enjoyed a great advantage over their opponents because of the advanced technology of their footwear. They wore thick-soled kind of semi-boots that had sharp studs in the bottom so that they would have a stability. And that's what it did. The Roman soldier's shoe did a couple things for them. It gave them stability and it gave them mobility. Let's look at the first one. This footwear provided the Roman soldier with stability. Those nails sticking out from the soles of the shoes acted like cleats. And what happened was they would dig into the ground and give them firm footing so that they wouldn't slide about. Because when you're involved in hand-to-hand combat, the last thing you want to do is lose your footing. You're in big trouble if you lose your footing. And so the Roman soldier fought with great confidence because he understood that his footwear gave him a greater stability, a firmer footing than his opponent's footwear gave him. And while his opponent may be slipping and sliding, the Roman soldier didn't go through that. So it gave him confidence because it gave him stability. Second thing, his footwear provided mobility. See, as he marched over rough terrain, his feet were protected by that thick sole. And so he could move quickly without worry. And that was important because in these days, one of the battle tactics was this. They would put razor-sharp sticks in the ground, right above ground level, hidden by the grass. And the unsuspecting soldiers that were marching toward their enemies would hit these sticks and it would puncture their feet. And so it would immobilize them. And so the Roman soldier didn't worry about that. They had footwear that protected them. And so they were able to just march quickly, just move forward at a great pace. And this advanced technology was one reason why the Roman army was so successful. William Hendrickson says this, "One important reason for Julius Caesar's success as a general was the fact that his men wore military shoes that made it possible for them to cover long distances in such short periods that again and again the enemies were caught off guard, having deceived themselves into thinking that they still had plenty of time to prepare an adequate defense." So these Roman soldiers were just moving, and they would take their enemies by surprise because of the pace they were able to travel at because of their footwear. So the Roman soldiers' footwear gave them stability and gave them mobility. Now, in the spiritual realm, bringing that over to us, the Christian soldier does the same thing for us. It gives us stability as we embrace the gospel of peace, and it gives us mobility so that we can take that gospel of peace back out to the world. Well, let's look at this. The gospel of peace is so important for us to understand. Again, verse 15, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, why do we need a gospel of peace? Why is this necessary anyway? Well, the reason that we need a gospel of peace is this, because man and God are at war. Now, I understand that, especially for the unbeliever, it's almost impossible to conceive that they are at war with God. They have deceived themselves, usually thinking that somehow they're all right with God, that on the day of judgment, somehow God will understand why they really didn't choose to follow him. That he will end up accepting them because of their sincerity or their niceness, how much they love their family, how much they provided for the family. I've got a lot of reasons, but God will accept me on that day of judgment because of this. But God is crystal clear on the status of anyone who has rejected his gospel. Romans 5 says that they are enemies of God. They have chosen to be an enemy of God. He or she has chosen to reject God's way, therefore they have chosen to be against God. And listen, you've got to understand this. God is not going to understand on that day of judgment why you didn't choose to follow him. On that day, he is not going to show any mercy. He's not going to show any kindness. He is not going to overlook your sin because you were nice and provided for your family or whatever excuse you have. You chose to be an enemy of God here on earth by rejecting his son and rejecting his ways, and God therefore will treat you as an enemy on that day of judgment. You rejected his only offer of forgiveness given through his son, which is your only way of escape, and you will find that you have no escape from eternal damnation. On that day you stand before God in judgment. Therefore, you need to quit deceiving yourself. You need to think through the issues and see what God says about these things. And I know this kind of teaching isn't popular today, but I'll tell you what, this kind of teaching is the truth. And we must start preaching the biblical message again. This is not time to be fooling about with the gospel. I like what Walter Chantry said in his book, Today's Gospel, Authentic or Synthetic. He says, much of modern preaching is anemic, with the lifeblood of God's nature absent from the message. Evangelists center their message upon man. Man has sinned and missed a great blessing. If man wants to retrieve his immense loss, he must act thus and so. But the gospel of Christ is very different. It begins with God and his glory. It tells men that they have offended a holy God who will by no means pass by sin. It reminds sinners that the only hope of salvation is to be found in the grace and power of this same God. Christ's gospel sends men to beg pardon of the Holy One. I'm telling you what, that is good stuff. Christ's gospel sends men to beg pardon of the Holy One. That's exactly what the tax collector did in the temple. Remember when he said, "Oh God, please have mercy on me, a sinner." We've got to get rid of this whole easy believism that we just go in and kind of flippantly say, "God, I want you. Hey, I'm saved." No. We feel the weight of our sin and we go with a contrite heart before God and say, "God, I need you. God, I need mercy and I need forgiveness. I have offended you. Please forgive me. Please have mercy on me, a sinner." That's the way we go to God for salvation. On our knees, humbly. This is not a game. We have offended a holy God. We are guilty before him, and we seek his mercy, and we seek his forgiveness. See, why is God at war with the unbeliever? This is so different than we usually think. Well, God is love. Yes, but God is also holy, and God is also just, and God also hates your sin. And your sin offends him every day. That's the other side of it. You know that the scripture says God is angry with the wicked every day? Oh no, wait, no, God is love. Yes, don't forget the other side. God is holy and just, and a holy and just God must react against sin. See, God is at war with the unbeliever because he is an enemy of sin, and he is an enemy of sin's father, which is Satan. And if you're not on God's side by choosing to follow Him and commit yourself to His ways, you know what? Then you have chosen to be an enemy. You have chosen to be on Satan's side instead. You have chosen to stand against God. You have chosen. Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Listen, if your life is not working towards His causes, your life is working against His causes. If you have not chosen God to be your spiritual father, please listen to this. You automatically default to the only other choice of a spiritual father that you have. There's only two. Either God is your spiritual father or the devil's your spiritual father. Now in John 8:44, Jesus said this to the Pharisees who had rejected Him. He said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." In other words, what's He saying? You prove that you belong to your father, the devil, because you're manifesting his character. See, the son acts like the father. The devil refused to follow God. And if you have rejected him, you're doing the same thing. The devil chose sin over God's holy ways. And if you're rejecting to follow God, you're doing the same thing. The devil rejected Christ as his Lord. Have you? This is all evidence as to what spiritual father you belong to. And to what family? What spiritual family? See, have you chosen to cast your vote on the other side of this war? Have you chosen the wrong side? If you have, if you die today and stand before God, then you'll stand before Him as His enemy. And since God is holy and just, He cannot and will not overlook your sin. He must judge you. But fortunately, there is the other side. God is also a God of love and of mercy. Because of this, He offers sinful man a way of escape. You know what He does? The gospel of peace is the wonderful news that tells man that there is a way to end this war. There is a way to defect from the devil's side and go over to God's side. He'll allow you to do that. That's what the gospel of peace says. That you can become a recipient of His love instead of being an object of His wrath. You can choose to be on the other side. That's the gospel of peace. See, this brings us to the good news of the gospel of peace, what it is then. It speaks of the enmity between God and man ending. Being at peace with God instead of being at war. This takes place at the very moment a man or a woman is saved. That person's status changes from being an object of wrath to being a child of God, adopted into His family. In other words, the very moment that you see your problem, that you have sinned and you stand guilty before God, that you've chosen the wrong side, the very moment that you see that you have a desperate need of being saved and forgiven, cleansed from that sin, the very moment you see that Christ is the only way for that to happen, and you go to Christ and seek forgiveness and embrace Him and surrender to Him, at that very moment, God says the war is over. We're now at peace. Instead of being an object of wrath, you're an object of affection. The moment you do that, the war ends. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is incredible. What incredible love, grace, and mercy God shows by offering this to rebellious man. Listen, He owes man nothing but judgment. God had the perfect right to just annihilate the whole human race and say, "You sinful rebels, how dare you reject me and my love?" He had the perfect right to annihilate everyone. That would have been just and that would have been fair. But God has determined to act in grace and mercy instead and say, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I've got a plan, a wonderful plan, to where we can be at peace with one another. Where you can be an object of my love and affection. My own child adopted into my own family. I give you a way of escape." That's grace, isn't it? The same God that we have offended every day with our sin offers a way of escape from His wrath that sin deserves. That's the gospel of peace. And I want to take a moment to look at this piece a bit more, because we've got to understand what it's referring to. Because if we don't, if we're confused about the kind of peace that this is referring to, you know what? We can think we're all right with God when we're not. Or we can offer other people a gospel that really isn't the true gospel, that makes them think they're all right on their way to heaven when they're still on their way to hell. And we certainly don't want to be doing that. So we need to see what kind of peace this gospel is offering. Because some suggest that it is referring simply to a peace of mind. And this can be very attractive, can't it? I mean, everybody wants more peace of mind, don't they? Especially in times like today, where it looks like the world may be going to war. Everybody wants more peace of mind. And some seek it in drugs. Some seek it in alcohol. Some seek it in pleasure. But you know what? Some seek it in some kind of religious experience. And false religions and cults use this to try to draw the unsuspecting in. Well, they say, come join us, and you'll find a greater peace of mind. Ooh, you know, I need more peace of mind. And so people come in. But the peace they offer, please listen, is not peace with God. You know why? Because it doesn't deal with man's guilt and sin. You can have no peace with God that doesn't deal with your sin and bring forgiveness. The marks of a false peace that a mere religious experience can bring are these. Here's a few of them. It is a peace that has no repentance involved in it. It is a peace that has no sense of the awfulness of sin. It is a peace that knows no struggling against that sin in a personal pursuit of holiness. The reason these things are missing is this. These false religions, these cults, offer a psychological peace, but not a spiritual peace. And I fear the church has so watered down the gospel that we're offering a mere psychological peace, a peace of mind that falls short of being a peace with God, an increased tranquility that only helps to mask the desperate need of that sinner for a Savior. They get this false sense of peace and security and think they're all right, but they're still as lost as can be and still on their way to hell, but they've got this false peace that makes them think they're okay now. Well, that's happening a lot in churches, isn't it? Let me give you an example of how we proclaim the gospel in church today. This is important to see, important stuff. Here's a typical testimony today. I came to Christ 10 years ago and have never regretted it. I am much happier now, and I have more peace of mind. Christianity is great. Now, there's nothing wrong with that being a part of a testimony. Because when we do come to Christ, He does bring a quality of life into our life that wasn't there before. But here's the problem. If that is the extent of our message, it can create confusion, a confusion that is dangerous. Because it shows no distinction between real Christianity and any other group or method out there, does it? Think of this. Imagine an unbeliever who is seeking something. You know, and they hear a Christian get up and say, only that. You know, I'm more happy and I've got more peace of mind. Therefore, Christianity is great. And they say, you know what, that sounds good. Well, I need a bit more peace of mind. But they live right next to a Kingdom Hall. Jehovah's Witnesses are right next to a Mormon church. And so they say, well, you know what, let me go in and check them out too. I'm seeking. I want to see what they're saying. What do they hear? They go in there and they hear them saying the same exact thing. My life was a mess until I became a Mormon. Now I feel happier. Now I have more peace. He goes, wait a minute. This is the same exact thing the Christian was saying. The Jehovah's Witness is saying the same exact thing. Then he turns on his radio and there's a psychologist on a talk show. And his patients are calling in and they're saying, you know what? This guy's great. Ever since I've been treated by him, I have a greater peace of mind. Hey, Dr. Fix Your Head Up is just a great guy. And now, this person who's seeking, going, wait a minute, the Christian's saying that. The Jehovah's Witness said that. The patients of Dr. Fix Your Head is saying that. And then he turns on the TV and somebody's speaking about transcendental meditation. What are they claiming? The same exact thing. Transcendental meditation will bring into your life peace of mind. And listen, they can become very confused. It seems that everybody's offering the same thing. Why become a Christian when I can get that anywhere else? Because we fail to portray the gospel correctly, it loses its uniqueness, and therefore it loses its impact. The gospel does something that no one else in the world can do that we must talk about. It makes a man right with God. It gives someone peace with God because it deals with that which was offending a holy God, the sin of that man. That sin is cleansed at the cross. Therefore, the war is over and you can have peace with God. It offers more than just a mental tranquilizer. Right? It gives a peace that lasts for eternity. And this is the kind of peace that mankind primarily needs, isn't it? This is the important peace. Because any kind of peace I can offer you apart from the gospel that deals with your sin and really makes you right with God only gives you a temporary peace. That peace is going to end probably at the next time of trouble that you go through. But only the gospel can offer you a peace that is going to last for all of eternity. The gospel offers peace with God. And listen, it offers peace with God before it ever offers you anything else. There is no use trying to enjoy the blessings of the Bible while you are still at war with the blesser. It drives me nuts when Christians try to give unbelievers scripture that's a promise. You know why? Because those promises aren't for the unbeliever. The promises of blessing, the promises of God's protection, the promises of God's provision. Listen, those are for believers. The Bible says, get your life right with God. Get that sorted through the gospel of peace. Then all of these promises become yours. But not until that. Not until that. And when we give the unbeliever all of these beautiful promises of blessing from God and just say, oh, you just need to claim this. Just, you know, put this up on your wall and meditate on that. Get a little plaque and put it on your desk that has this scripture. That'll help. No, it won't. What we're telling them is this. We're confusing them. That you can enjoy the benefits of God while you're still at war with Him. And the truth is, no, you can't. There is no promise for you as an unbeliever in the Bible except the promise of judgment and wrath. That's why you've got to get right with God. That's why this is so serious. And that's why the church has to quit mucking about with the gospel, quit messing it up, and preach it the way it is so that we quit confusing people and letting them think that they're on their way to heaven when they're still on their way to hell. That they can be okay with God apart from embracing His Son and surrendering to Him by faith. We've got to stop this. The gospel offers peace with God before it ever offers anything else. But at the moment you embrace Christ by faith and repent from your sins, that peace is right there. The peace with God, the war is over. Then, you know what? Then you'll enjoy peace of mind too, right? Peace with God, then peace of God. If you have peace with God, then you'll enjoy the peace of God, which is incredible. What peace of mind it brings. It's a peace that is so great that the Bible says that it passes all understanding. It is such a great peace that we can't even understand it. There's such a tranquility in times of crisis. I love that peace. What a benefit. I've been in times of crisis where it seems like I should just be going mentally insane, that the pressure's so great. And I've just sat there thinking, I have such peace. This is so wonderful. This is a peace that transcends everything I'm going through. This could only be from you, God. Thank you for giving me your peace. Listen, you want to be at peace in times of crisis? The peace you need is God's peace, right? He's not upset, right? He's not worried. He's not anxious. He knows He's in control. And He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. You have peace with me. I'll give you my peace in your times of crisis. And it's a peace that's wonderful. What a benefit. What a gift. What a blessing. But first, peace with God before you ever enjoy the peace of God. Now, I've got to ask you before we move on, have you done this? Have you changed sides in this war? Are you at peace with God? If you're not, then this is the most important message you will ever hear in your life. And I say that with no hesitation and with no apology. I am giving you the most important message you will ever hear in your life. That you're at war with God right now, but He offers you a chance to change sides. And instead of being an enemy, be a beloved child instead. You will never hear anything more important than that. When a man or woman embraces the gospel and understands it, they are equipped for the fight. So let's move on and see how that works out. The effectiveness of these shoes in the battle. First of all, remember, stability, mobility. First of all, I have stability that gives me strength and confidence. This comes from understanding that I don't stand alone in the fight. That I stand with God. I am confident in my relationship with Him. I have peace with Him. The war is over. I'm confident of His love for me. I am His beloved child. I'm no longer an enemy. I am confident of His commitment to fight for me because I am His child and because the Bible promises me that He will. And since I am His child, I understand that all of those promises are for me. Because I am at peace with God, His child, then I can stand with stability in the fight no matter what comes against me. The promises are mine, and those promises give me great strength in times of trouble. If I don't understand this, when I'm attacked spiritually, well, I find myself reeling. I find all kinds of instability in my life. I will be slipping and sliding all over the place through fear, doubt, and anxiety. I'll be thinking, am I all alone or is God really with me? Can I really stand on all of these promises? Are they really for me? You can't be strong in the fight if you enter into the fight in that way, can you? But the unwavering confidence that the gospel of peace brings is that God truly does stand with us. That's what it does. That I never enter into the fight alone. That all of the glorious promises that bring such comfort and peace and stability are really for me, and I can claim them, and I can stand upon them, and I can apply them to my situation. Listen, I know now, because of the gospel of peace, that I'm fighting on the same side with God. And whenever it's God and me, no matter what we face, we're a majority. Not because I'm on His side. You know, not because of anything that has to do with me, my strength. It's all because of His strength. As soon as He enters the battle with me, we're the majority. We're the stronger ones. Start to think that way, and it will naturally produce a courage and an expectation of victory. Peter shows this. Go over to John 18, verse 10. I'm going to show you something. Show you the confidence that comes into your life when you know that God is standing with you. I'll give you some background here. Judas has betrayed Jesus and a detachment of soldiers, which is a detachment of 600 to 1,000 well-trained Roman soldiers, have come out to arrest Jesus. There's this confrontation, a little group of Jesus followers and this huge group of Roman soldiers. But look at Peter's response when they come out to arrest Jesus. Look at verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" That's amazing to me. Here you have this little group of men and this well-armed, well-trained detachment of Roman soldiers, and Peter's ready to take them on. No fear at all. Why? What are you, nuts, Peter? What's wrong with you? No, Peter had a bold confidence. Why? Because Jesus was standing right at his side. Divine power is right there with him. That gave him incredible confidence and incredible courage. But to show you the other side, when you feel distance from God, when you're not clinging to the truth, clinging to the fact with unwavering faith that God is there with you in your times of trouble. You see, Peter, a couple hours later, Jesus is arrested. Peter's feeling a distance from him. And what happens? He can't even stand up to a little handmaiden. He denies him. See, the confidence when you know God's at your side, the fear and anxiety when you don't stand on that fact. Peter shows both sides. David, he illustrates how this truth strengthens us. Turn over to 1 Samuel 17. Peter shows us what a difference knowing that God is standing there with us makes. And the gospel of peace ends the war so that we can be confident that He is. Look at David. I love this story, David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, again, some background. Goliath is defying the armies of Israel, and they are cowering before him. David shows up on the front lines because he's bringing some supplies to his brothers, and he witnesses this. He witnesses this big giant of a man come out and kind of roar about a little bit, and all of the soldiers of Israel fleeing in terror from him and hiding behind rocks and everything. David sees this, and David goes up to King Saul and says, "You know what, King Saul? Don't lose heart. I'll fight him." And Saul says, "David, you're just a boy. You can't go out against this giant of a man." And here's David's confidence. Look at verse 37. This is why he knew he could go against him. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. I mean, what do you say to that? Here's my confidence, King Saul. It's not because I'm a great warrior. It's because I'm going to walk out onto that battlefield and God is going to be with me. And that's why I have courage. And Saul says, well, then, you know, have at it. If you're sure God's going to be with you, have at it. Then look at verse 40. We'll go through verse 47. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Then the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but look at this, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. What was his confidence based on? Not on the fact that he was a good soldier or a good warrior. His confidence was based on the fact that the battle is the Lord's, that God gets involved, and when God gets involved, the outcome is sure. David had no doubt as to what the outcome would be. What he says to Goliath basically is this, Goliath, you're in trouble because when you pick the fight with me, you pick the fight with my God. It's not me you're fighting, really. It's him, and you're in big trouble. David understood he had to fight. He understood, though, that God would bring about the victory. And that's the balance. 1 Samuel 17:46 again, this day the Lord will hand you over to me. He's the one that's going to do it, and I'll strike you down, but he's going to use me. The same thing Paul's saying in Ephesians 6. You have to fight well, but you depend upon God's power and he'll give you the strength to be victorious. If we're his children, we must learn how to bring God into everything, depending upon him, never seeing ourselves as being alone in the fight. That's where our confidence comes from. Look at verse 48 now. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, and here's the confidence that David had because he understood he was standing there with God. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Again, what confidence. He ran quickly towards him. No hesitation at all. He entered the battle because he knew God was on his side and he was assured of the outcome. And what success. Little David defeating the giant Goliath. Because he had faith in a big God. Little David had faith in a big God, and that's what brought the victory about. Listen, what are the giants in your life? What are you struggling with right now? Fear, depression, anxiety, despair? I don't know what they are. A certain sin in your life that you're struggling against? You bring God into the picture, and little old you can have victory over those giants in your life when you depend upon God's strength. If you're his child, if the war is over, you can depend upon him and his help. Listen, God is for you. God desires to help you. God wants you to have victory in your life more than you do, and he will get involved in those areas of struggle so that you can enjoy the victory that he wants to bring about. Notice the effect David's confidence had upon others. Verse 51 and 52 again. David ran and stood over him, took a hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Verse 52, then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines. God used David's courage that was based on his confidence that God stood with him And he used that courage to show others what God can do through ordinary folk who simply believe and trust in God. The rest were inspired to be brave and courageous also. Now listen, faith like this, this bold, alive, courageous faith in God that inspires us to do mighty things, you know what? That becomes infectious. And others see it in our life, and they want to do it too. And the church today needs more men and women like this who simply have a courageous faith in God. We need examples of this kind of faith so that others can follow in their footsteps. But not only does this give us confidence and stability when we're under attack, the gospel of peace, and understanding that the war is over, that we now stand with God, that He's on our side, that He fights our battles for us, all of that. That gives us great stability when we're under attack. It also does something else that we'll go through very quickly now. Just a couple minutes. It also gives us confidence to be the aggressor, to go on the attack ourselves. These shoes then give us the mobility that we need to take the fight into enemy territory. Let's look at this, how the shoes give us mobility. The Christian church needs to be aggressive, moving into enemy territory, right? We can't just sit back in our pews and say, well, you know, that's good enough. I come to church and that's fine. No, we've got to take God's purposes, God's message out to the world. We've got to attack. We've got to be aggressive. And I believe it is this truth right here that we're looking at that gives us the confidence to do that. I know that when I step out into enemy territory, I know that I don't step out alone. Listen, if it was just little old Bill stepping out and trying to do something, I'd be scared to death. But when I see it's little old Bill with a great big God stepping out, that gives me great courage and confidence to be aggressive. To go on the attack. God is there with me. And every time we step out to accomplish something for God, this thought should go through our head. 1 Samuel 17:47, it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. It's not through the sword of the Spirit. In other words, it's not through my ability. It's not through my might. All I can do is make myself available and do what God tells me to do, and then trust upon His strength, and He'll get it done. Because I'm at peace with God, then I face this battle with God. He will bring about success. That truth encourages great faith and the attempt to do great things. It encourages us then to become the aggressor. Now, what weapon are we to attack with? Well, we attack by taking the same message that gave us peace with God out to those who are still at war with God. We attack with the gospel of peace. We take them the message of reconciliation, the truth that they can change sides in the war. That they can do the smart thing and jump over to the side that's going to win in the end, for sure. That they can do the smart thing and change their status from being an enemy of God to being His child. Like I said before, man's greatest need is to be at peace with God. And God has entrusted us, the church, His children, with the only message that can bring that about. The message of reconciliation, the gospel of peace. Therefore, we dare not be idle. Therefore, we must not choose to sit in our seats and say, that's good enough. I come to church and that's good enough. We must be aggressive. Listen, God's given us the message of reconciliation, right? He's entrusted us with gospel truth. But God has also given His people marching orders. Go over to Matthew 28:19. Here is a command that goes out to every one of His children. No one escapes this command. This is not just for the professionals. This is for everybody. Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. In other words, he's saying, take the message of peace with God out to the world so that those people can be at peace with God and become His disciples, so that the war can be over. But I want you to notice something. Where we get our confidence to do this. Look at the end of verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's the confidence. You go and you make disciples by taking out the message of peace. The gospel of peace so that men can change sides, go over to God's side and become His disciple. And here's the confidence that I give you so that you can go and do that courageously and boldly. I will go with you. I am with you always. That brings us right back to what we've been seeing, doesn't it? About putting on the shoes of peace. That give us that stability, knowing that we're no longer at war with God. That when we step out to do His work, He steps out with us. That He goes with us. That He's always at our side. That all the promises are for us. That we never stand alone as His children. So do you have these shoes firmly strapped onto your feet? Is your confidence firmly resting on the truth of the gospel? That the enmity between God and you is gone, that you're now on His side, and therefore you are never alone in the struggles that you face. That you are confident of divine support and a divine commitment to fight for you. This truth gives us confidence when we stand against the onslaughts of the devil, against the temptations he brings, against those times when he tries to depress us, bring us to a place of despair and hopelessness. We stand with God, and He helps us to stand against the onslaughts of the devil. But this truth gives us the confidence also to take the fight into the devil's territory, boldly taking this good news of peace with God to those who so desperately need it. If you want spiritual stability and mobility, then you need to make sure that you have on the proper footwear, that you have surrendered to the gospel and its truth, and you know your war with God has ended. That will give you great stability when under attack. That will also give you the confidence to take the attack into enemy territory. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, as we think through these issues. Lord, I pray that this gospel of peace will have been truly embraced by everyone in this room. Lord, that the war between you and those who sit in these chairs will have ended. God, help us to have the stability of knowing that you fight with us, that you're at our side. Help us never to enter into our battles by ourselves, thinking that we must face these things alone. Help us to bring you into the picture in everything that we go through, depending upon you and trusting you. Help us to take full advantage of being at peace with you. And Lord, help us not to just stop there, but also help us to take the fight into enemy territory. There's so many still at war with you. So many still being enemies against you. So many still on their way to hell. And God, you've entrusted us with a message of reconciliation and marching orders to take that message out. Help us to be obedient to that command, trusting that you go with us, and that you are the one that will bring success. In Jesus' name, amen.